First Corinthians, no, let's try Luke 1, 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Am I on? I'm good. Good morning, everyone. Last week, Bart began our Advent series by looking at Zechariah. Next week, Eric will preach for us by looking at the shepherds. And then the following week after that, December 24th, we'll look at Simeon and Anna from the Gospel of Luke. But today we come to this next main character in the story, this young girl named Mary. As our text says, as Lorraine just read for us, Mary found favor with God. She found favor with Almighty God. And we see her response to this favor. She rejoices in it. She rejoices in God's grace. And my goal for us this morning, we can't look through every aspect of what was just read for us, but my goal is that through Mary and like Mary, we would know the way of God's favor, and that we would become people more and more marked by rejoicing in God's grace, responding like Mary and just overflowing in this rejoicing of God's kindness, of God's grace to us. There's nothing in Mary that caused God to say, I'm going to pick her because she really deserves this, so I'm going to come to Mary. We see in this text God's love for the undeserving, and I pray that we will be able to rejoice that this is the way of God, that we will be able to rejoice in this grace. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this text together. Father, we do look to you. We need you during this time where your word is taught and preached. We feel our great need for you to give us ears ready to receive your truth. It's so easy to be distracted by all sorts of things. But we pray this morning as we come to sit under your word, that you would give us a sense of need. You'd give us a desire to know and to grasp your truth, that you would change each of us as we need to be changed. Encourage us, call us, convict us, lead us, we pray. And God, I ask for your help. I pray that you would help me to faithfully proclaim your truth and your love. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we must not lose sight of the shocking nature of Jesus' birth and all the ways that it contradicts natural human expectations. Right, Jesus' birth is God coming to be with us, to be one of us, God in the flesh. So what expectations should we have for something so important? Who would we choose to have this amazing privilege of being his mother? So we come to one of the most shocking aspects of Jesus' birth when we come to this young girl named Mary. Why her? Was there something special in her? Why did she get this profound honor? I think it's very important for each of us to understand the answer to this question, right? You look at the text, the angel Gabriel is sent to her, and he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And my main question for us this morning, what I want us to meditate on, is why does Mary find favor with God? That's the overall question. Why does she find favor with God? First, I want to establish why this matters to us. We're not just talking about Mary. We're talking about this theme of favor with God. And we need to recognize that this is what is most important to us as human beings. We need to find the favor of God. Right? Anytime we're in an environment where someone else has power, authority, and control, a boss, a teacher, a coach, any leader that we're under, we know that their favor on us makes all the difference. We want their favor. I think my college soccer coach liked me, but as a soccer player, I didn't have his favor. I had a firm place right on the end of the bench. I think my whole college soccer career, maybe a few minutes on the field, right? I lacked his favor, at least as a soccer player. So a proper view of God will understand he is the creator, he is the sustainer of all things, and I want his favor. I will flourish as I have his favor. His favor will lead to security in life. His favor will lead to meaning and purpose and joy. I need his favor. So that's number one. We're not just talking about Mary. We see here an illustration. God chooses this person to give favor. We care about favor. We need God's favor. So let's look at Mary. Who is this Mary? This in Scripture really is the first time we encounter her, the Gospel of Luke. We see that Mary, look at verse 26, we see that Mary was from Nazareth. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And Nazareth is a small, rural very unimpressive town, and that matters. One commentator called it far-flung Nowheresville. And Luke, you know, the writer of this gospel, is so thorough. He's such a thorough storyteller. He doesn't just say the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth. I mean, look at the text. It seems that Luke is concerned that no one will know where Nazareth is. So he says, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee, Nazareth. It'd be like someone saying, let's meet up in Nagani. And before our phones, we'd say, where, you know, Nagani, what does that mean? And then I would say, well, a city in the UP named Nagani, right? Did anybody know where Nagani was? A few people. Wow, that's impressive. But that's what Luke is doing here. Nazareth was that kind of town. They needed the context of a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I don't think that's just like a bit of trivia as we start this morning. I think it helps give us a picture of who this Mary is. She was a girl from a nowhere town. She was from nowhere. That's Mary. She's from Nazareth. Secondly, Mary was a young girl. Most think early teens. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and we see that in the text. But women, especially in this culture that we're entering here in Luke, were not honored. We're not the esteemed. We're not the really important, right? So we're to understand Mary as a normal young girl who was really unimportant in her world. She was betrothed to this man named Joseph, which means she was kind of seriously engaged is how we would think about it. Her dad has given the blessing. The bridal price has been paid, but they're committed to each other. The only way she gets out of this, or they get out of this, is through divorce. We see that in the story. But they're not yet living together as a married couple. And then as the story unfolds in the next chapter of Luke, we see it seems that they're a very poor couple. When they go to present Jesus in the temple, they can only offer two turtle doves or two pigeons, this poor person's sacrifice. So who is Mary? A young girl from nowhere with not a lot going for her. That's who she is, but why does she find favor with God? And I think what we just talked about matters as we answer this question. She found favor because partly there was nothing in her deserving of God's favor. And if we understand the whole story of Scripture, this is God's style. This is God's way. It's how he often chooses people. He moves toward and picks people who are very clearly not deserving of his favor. And he does this to make a very important point about something the Scripture calls grace, God's undeserved kindness. It's not based on us. It's not based on our worth. It's not based on our impressiveness. It's not based on where we come from. He chooses people just to overwhelm them with his grace and favor. You think of the story of Scripture. If you know anything of the story of Scripture, God picks a nomad named Abram, a nobody, to be the father of his people and to bring God's blessing to all the nations. This is grace. He picks an exiled farmer named Moses to lead his people out of slavery. He picks a young boy named David. David was a nobody. Right, the prophet comes to town to anoint the next king, and he goes to this one dad, and he says, gather your sons so that I can pick the king from your sons. The dad gets all of his sons except for David. David, he sends to watch the sheep because there's no way David could be the king. But we know how the story ends. David is chosen to be Israel's great king. He's chosen. This is grace. It seems even in the song later that Mary sings, she sings a few times of her humble estate in verses 48 and 52. She realizes this is God's grace. God favors her partly because he favors those who have nothing in them really worthy of favor. It's what God does. That's what God is doing here. As we come to these opening chapters of Luke and we're introduced to this Mary, we're to see that, oh yes, God is doing that again. He's showing this amazing love and kindness and favor to someone who really is a nobody. I think we need to be careful here. We shouldn't make poverty or nobodiness the new condition for finding favor with God. I think that's important. These aren't prerequisites for grace, but there is a consistent connection throughout Scripture. Poverty of soul, weakness, and nobodiness. There's this connection between these things and finding God's favor, finding grace. Because pride and self-sufficiency can be major roadblocks to receiving God's favor. As Mary sings, look at her song, the Magnificat here at Luke 1:46 and following. She sings of God bringing down the mighty from their thrones. Now, earlier she speaks of the mightiness of God, so there must be a difference here. When she speaks of the mighty, she's speaking of those who are proud and self-sufficient. She's singing of those who have no need of salvation. She says, God, you bring them down and you exalt people like me, nobodies. The theologian David Garland writes, to me, to be mighty here, according to Mary, means to be self-sufficient and in no need of salvation. God, this is what he does. He raises the lowly, but the mighty do not recognize their lowliness. That's the problem. They desire to raise themselves up in their own power and strength. He says the spirit of self-exaltation, of self-sufficiency, is the key to sinfulness in Luke. Self-sufficiency, self-exaltation. We come to Mary and we see this young girl from nowhere receiving God's favor. Why? Because God chose to give her his favor. He chose her to magnify his grace. This is who he is. This is good news. God chooses someone who is nothing and shows her this great honor of being the mother of his son. He does this to show his amazing love and mercy and grace and power. His grace, his favor is not based on merit. It's not based on where she came from, for sure. It's not based on her. We think of the prophet Isaiah, we as he's recording the words of God. This is what he says. This is what the Lord says. So here are the words of the Lord, Isaiah says. These are the ones I look on with favor. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. The lowly, those who recognize their need because they are lowly. I love the quote from Tim Keller, and I'm sure we've used it here from this pulpit before. The way he answers this question is so good. If you want God's grace, if you want God's favor, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. Come to God like that. This is why Mary found God's favor. She found favor the only way there is to find God's favor, through Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus for her. She knew, as she sings, God was her savior. Jesus was her savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my savior, because she understood this grace. She responded to this grace by rejoicing. So let's stop here and just ask ourselves a few questions to really try to bring this into our individual hearts. As you look at your life this morning, is your walk before God, with God, marked by this being thankful for God's grace through Jesus? Is this where you find your identity and worth? I believe as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to find our worth in Jesus, the grace given to us. Or do we fall back on finding our worth by building up our own resume? Even spiritually, right, we can tend to do this by our spiritual focus, by our service, by our commitment, by our theological knowledge, maybe even by our sufferings, what we've gone through. Where do we look for worth? I believe Mary, and one of the reasons we have so much material on Mary here early in Luke is she shows us again, she emphasizes again this theme that we see throughout all of Scripture, this way of grace. that is so different from many of the religious mindsets around us and often in our own hearts. God's message, Jesus' message is so different. All who are weary, all who are burdened, don't do these four things and then, no, just come to me. No other qualifications, come freely. Mary is an example of grace. Grace is where we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, are to find our identity, find our worth. I mean, think about Mary and then think about your own life. Many, we don't come from impressive families or backgrounds. We might feel like we don't have a ton going for us. God chose Mary, this young girl who was a nobody, to do amazing things, to bring Jesus into this world. This is the beautiful way of God, the way of grace, we can call it. Now, I do think the problem for many of us is that this can sound just kind of simplistic. We've heard this before. Really, what's different about this message? I think we have to recognize that this is so hard for each one of us to understand and to truly live in. This way of grace. It's been difficult, of course, for people outside the church to understand this way of grace. Christianity is so misrepresented, partly it's our fault, but in the world around us, that people think, oh, these people are serious about their faith. These people are kind of righteous. These people behave this way sexually, so they think they're different. And that's just not the way Christianity should be understood. So it's difficult to understand the way of grace outside the church, but also inside the church. There's just something in our hearts that really wants to come to God with a resume, with a list of qualities, with a list of virtues or accomplishments. And this is true even after we've tasted grace. There's something in my heart, there's something in your heart that we want to kind of just fall back on that, who I am, what I do. And this is contrary to the way of grace. And the way I want to emphasize this morning, kind of illustrate this, is looking at how an understanding of Mary has played out in the history of the church. And I want to focus specifically, I'll have a few points of qualification first, but Mary and the teaching and practice of the Roman Catholic Church. You didn't think I was going there, right? But I think this will help us understand what I believe is here in the early chapters of Luke, this emphasis of grace. So looking at the teaching and practice, just briefly, of the Roman Catholic Church, and I think when we see these things, we see how this can overshadow God's way of grace. So just a few points of qualification first. I'm not just bringing this up because I'm on a rampage to attack those who are different from me, who disagree with me. Many times in our 5-6 years here, people have asked us, what do you think about the Roman Catholic Church? And I try to often answer by saying, number one, there are many true followers of Christ in the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that. I think it's important to say that some of my main criticisms for the Roman Catholic Church are also exhibited in many Protestant churches, right? There can be a legalism and a moralism that pervades many Protestant churches and greatly skews grace. Some of us have been brought up in those kind of context. But I do think a key difference, and really a reason we're not Roman Catholics, is that the official teaching of the Catholic Church Catechism, it codifies, it puts into their theology, I believe, it puts into their theology aspects of Marian theology and other things that confuse grace at the very best. And some ritual and practice within the Catholic Church, I believe, really encourages, promote might be too strong of a word, encourages a misunderstanding of grace and the way that we are to relate to God. And this is what is most important to us. This is why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because we know only through Christ do we have access to God, only by faith. We must have this grace. So, to be very clear, Catholic Church Catechism defines grace in this way. Grace is favor. This is a quote. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives. So in many ways, that's a pretty good definition of grace, undeserved favor. We're still, if we were unpacking this in a Sunday school class, we could go in a little deeper here. There are a few little differences that we have, but they do understand that grace is God's undeserved favor. But when they come to Mary in Catholic practice and theology, there are a few points that I think really distort God's grace. A few examples. March 12th, 2013, the newly elected Pope Francis, in his first speech as Pope, this is the current Pope, really first act as Pope, he was to visit the Basilica of St. Mary Major, where he prayed to Mary. Praying to someone kind of puts them in a different category, right? And so he prays to Mary, and he calls her Salus Populi Romani, salvation of the Roman people. And there in his first speech, he said before the audience there, she, Mary, helps us grow as men and women, just as a mother cares for her children. She helps us face our difficulties, just as a mother walks with her children. Lastly, she helps us make right decisions in life, just as a mother wants her children to live responsibly. So he prays to Mary, he exalts Mary. He says Mary has this motherly care for all of us. Now, I would say, in some ways, I agree with Pope Francis in the sense that we need this motherly care. I'm sure many of us in life have come to points where you just want to crawl up in a ball and say, I need mommy, right? Have you been there? I've been there recently. I need my mommy, right? And I think there's some that we can be very charitable and say, of course, we need this motherly love, but I think he's very wrong to then go to Mary, who is our mother, who cares for us. No, we go to Jesus, the gentle and lowly one who cares for us and gives us what we need. In Catholic practice, people pray to Mary. They go through rosary beads, and much of that is praying to Mary. There's at least some confusion between the difference between venerating Mary and worshiping Mary. And then briefly in theology, the Catholic Church teaches that she was immaculately conceived, which means she was born without sin. And here, this is from our text. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, our text says what in verse 28? Greetings, O favored one. The Latin Vulgate said, greetings, Mary, full of grace. And so the way they understand this is that when Gabriel comes to her, he recognizes that she's so full of grace that it's impossible for there to be any sin in her. So there's no sinner because she's so full of grace, which, if you understand the original language there, it is a divine passive where the angel Gabriel is really saying, greetings, you are receiving the favor from God. So I think the folk, it's just a slight shift where Gabriel doesn't notice, man, this woman is so full of grace. He says, greetings, you, here is the grace of God. Here is God's favor. I am coming to you because God chose to give you favor. So to be immaculately conceived means that she was born, conceived without sin. They also teach Mary's perpetual virginity. She's called the Holy Virgin, and they teach that she remained a virgin forever. I think Scripture is clear that Jesus had siblings, that she wasn't a perpetual virgin. But I think the bigger issue here, and I think it's a subtle shift, where there's this an exaltation of virginity over motherhood. And I believe, and I know I want to be very charitable here, because I think they would disagree somewhat with my take, but I'll still give you my take, that Mary is a perpetual virgin almost to add a few virtue points to her so that then it makes sense, oh, that's why God chose her. Number one, she was so full of grace, she was immaculately conceived, and then she was so good that she was perpetually a virgin, because in their theology, in practice, sometimes their view of sex is it's better to be a virgin than a mother. I think there's a little bit. Even if they would, if they were here, if someone from the Roman Catholic Church was here, they'd probably nuance that a little bit. But that's my concern. At the best, it distorts for the common people our understanding of grace. Why does she need to be a perpetual virgin? Are they really looking for just maybe reasons for God choosing her? Church leaders in the Catholic Church call her the Queen of Heaven. They believe she was assumed into heaven, is perfectly righteous, she was sinless. And it's very unclear, but even as I'm reading through the Catholic Church Catechism, trying to read through it, there's many times where they would point to Mary is who she is because of the merits of Jesus, which yes, amen, but then there's this equating of Mary and Jesus that I believe is very, very dangerous for us, especially when we know our hearts. So hopefully you take that as a charitable response. But I say that because I think this is what matters most to us. And we must speak with conviction here. And we must understand these important distinctions. When we come to Mary, we come to this question, why did God favor her? If we feel any need to build up her virtue, it shows a profound misunderstanding of God's grace. And that can flavor cultures. That can flavor the way we approach God. My kids play basketball at a small Christian school, and this week we played two schools, St. Mary's Catholic School and Spiritus Sanctus Academy, something like that. And one of I think this is just an illustration. I think it's interesting. In one of the gyms, their mascot is the Saints, which is perfect, right? They're a Catholic school, Saints. And then the motto plastered in big words across the gym is, we always strive to do what is right. Now, in my school growing up, a Protestant Christian school, that very easily could have been the motto. That was the culture. That was the emphasis. Who are we? Kids, who are we? We always strive to do what is right. What does it mean to be a Christian? We always strive to do what is right. I'm all about my kids always striving to do what is right. I think that's good, right? Please do that, kids. But let us be very clear. This is not Christianity. Let us be very clear. We are so sinful. It doesn't matter if we always strive to do what is right. We can't do it. We need grace. We need grace. And God's message to us is so different. Isaiah, again, the prophet Isaiah. What does God say to us? Come. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Oh, wait, you don't have any money? Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Come, nothing in your hands. Just come, God says. And a few verses later, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I am moving towards you. I am making this relationship. Seek the Lord, he says. Come, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. He's near now. Let the wicked, even the wicked, the really bad, forsake their way. And the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. Even the wicked and the unrighteous, the really bad and dirty, just come, turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and our God will fully pardon. Then God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And one of the ways, his thoughts are not my heart, my thoughts are this way, is this way of grace. Man, this isn't how I think naturally. Look at this beautiful way of God. His love for us. Come freely and find this grace. That's God's message to us. Look at Mary. If Mary was here and we said, Mary, what do you want us to take away from your story? As you sat down with Luke, right? Luke is, at the beginning of Luke, we see that he's sitting down with eyewitnesses for people to tell us, you know, what happened, Mary? Mary, what do you want us to know? My soul, she says, magnifies the Lord. I want you to see how big God is. I want you to see him. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. I'm a nobody from Nazareth. He's done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary would say, I want you to worship him. I want you to rejoice in his grace. Mary, I believe one of the main reasons Mary is given to us, this full story is given to us, is that we see the way of God, the way of God's grace. Now, this is a long passage, and we've focused on just a few phrases in the passage, but briefly, I think it's important to say there are definitely aspects, I hope you follow this, of Mary's favor with God that are unique. I've kind of generalized God, Gabriel coming and saying, greetings, O favored one, but there are definitely, and when you look in the text, in Gabriel's announcement to her, there's a whole list of things that he's saying specifically to her. God chose to give her his favor, and it's a very specific favor for her, at least in some ways. Gabriel announces that Mary, an unwed virgin, will conceive and birth a son. This is part of his favor. You will bear my son. Number two, God gives this boy his name, claiming him again as his own. Verse 31, you will call him Jesus. He will be great, verse 32. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end. He is the forever king. So there are specifics to her favor, right, that we see here. Like how amazing she's called to be Jesus' mother. But I think it's important to be very clear here. And Mary would agree, the Catholic Catechism would agree, that even though that is an amazing privilege to be the mother of Jesus, the greater privilege is the favor she receives through Jesus, not as her son, but as her Savior. The greater privilege she receives is the favor that comes through Jesus being her Savior. She knew that God was keeping his covenant promises. She knew that God was remembering his mercy that he promised way back to Abraham. She knew God's steadfast love and grace. And this was the great honor and privilege that today we get to share in. That's amazing. We get the same grace that's given to Mary. So let me close just a few points to hopefully bring this together. Number one, I hope you see the distinction clearly between grace and just religion. I hope you see the danger of how this can creep in to whole churches, but also, more importantly, to our own hearts. And may we hold on to this grace. You read letters in the New Testament like the book of Galatians. Read that this afternoon. Read the first three chapters this afternoon and see how passionate this early church leader Paul was about keeping this message, the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of grace, and how easily slavery, religion seeps in. This is something to be passionate about. So see the distinction clearly. Number two, think of your own heart. Do you know and live in this grace and favor? This is what Christianity is all about. Freely come. Freely taste this grace. Set your hope firmly, as Peter says, on this grace. Set your hope firmly on this. Live by this. Number three, I pray that from this morning, we would be thankful for this grace. We would be rejoicing in this grace. And then as this grace comes to us, it's very clear in the New Testament, this grace comes and we give. We overflow in this grace. We don't just receive the grace and kind of sit back and do our own. We receive this grace and it moves us. As Paul says to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, Jesus, bringing salvation for all people, then it trains us to live a certain way. It trains us to live godly lives. It changes us to be zealous for good works. It changes us because we're givers of that grace to everyone around us, people who are different from us. It changes us. If we are people rejoicing in God's grace, understanding that all is of grace, every person we interact with, those who are different from us, we will be givers of this grace. May we thank God for it. and rejoice in it. And then lastly, more specifically from this passage from Mary, I think it's so, so cool to see that he chooses this young girl from Nazareth who's a nobody. And we step back, and many of us struggle, well, we think I'm a nobody. Many of us can think, well, I don't have much pedigree. I don't have much going for me. Well, here God shows us again, this is how he works. He comes to people like Mary. He comes to people like me. He comes to people like you. You're a nobody. You don't have all this going for you. And he calls us. He calls us into his mission. He calls us to work for his kingdom. He invites us to be a part of what matters most in this world. It's a very different paradigm. He gives grace to his people, and he gives gifts to his people to live for Jesus in this world. So I encourage you, do not just sit back in your comfort zone thinking, I don't have much to offer. I don't come from that great of a background. There's nothing much I can bring to the table. The way of grace, God exalts the lowly and the humble, and he uses them in amazing ways. So who are we to be, as people of grace, who are we to be people coming to God, asking for him to open doors, asking for God to use us in our classes, asking for God to use us in our neighborhoods, knowing that it's not about all my gifts inherent in myself. God gives grace and gifts to be agents of his grace in this world. So yes, Mary, full of grace. But the distinction I think we need to make is it's not from inside her, not self-created, but given by the God of all grace, who gives grace upon grace upon grace. This is what we hold on to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way of grace. We pray, God, that you would help us to be a people who understand your grace, who are changed by your grace, and then who spread your grace. We feel our weakness, we feel our need, but we thank you that in our weakness we find your strength. I pray that you would lead us forward as a church, that you would help this place to be an environment seeped with grace. Because we know each day that we live only by your amazing grace. So change us, we pray, as a community, and then use us in this world, use us on this campus, use us in this city to magnify and exalt your grace. We thank you so much for this message we get to preach and proclaim, and for this grace in which we live. In Jesus' name.